Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
We're in our series, Searching for Sunday. We're actually on part 8. Probably going to have one final message next Sunday. Will be the final, and then we go into the end of November. November is just kind of cruising by, isn't it? So this is the 13th, 20th. Amber Shestock, she's back in Children's Church, but she's actually going to be sharing on the 27th. Part of her internship, she's going to share the message that day, share a little bit of her testimony. Along with God's Word. So that'll be on the 27th of November, and November is in the books, I guess. So, but we're on this series called Searching for Sunday. It's based upon a book written by Rachel Held Evans, but she touches upon some things in her own spiritual journey, growing up in a Southern Baptist church, and then going to college, and then really questioning her faith and drifting away from God, and then slowly finding her way back. And she's been a national speaker that denominations have had come in that help groups understand millennials, Generation X, to connect with that age group, the younger generations. How does Christianity connect with them? So, but she's a very good writer. I don't agree with everything she has in the book, but I do like some of the things that she communicates and how she communicates them. All right. So far we've talked about, we looked at water baptism, how that's significant in our spiritual journey. We looked at confession, the importance of confession in our life. We looked at just being involved in ministry, using our gifts for God. We've talked about communion. We talked about healing. All right. We talked about praying for the sick and how that is. It's so important that we pray for one another. And last week we talked about suffering. I guess last week we had the missionary from Japan, but the week prior to that we talked about suffering and how that creates confidence within others. It bonds the body of Christ together, creates a longing for us for heaven. Today we're going to be in John chapter 3. We're looking at the story of Nicodemus. And I don't know how much you know about Nicodemus, but Nicodemus was part of the religious leaders. Okay, he was a Pharisee. And if you read through the Gospels, did the Pharisees have a good reputation or a bad reputation? Bad reputation. But the religious people, shouldn't they have a good reputation? Well, they butted heads with Jesus. In fact, the Pharisees and the Sadducees would be instrumental in ultimately preparing the way for Jesus to be crucified. They would be the ones that would go before Pilate to ask for his execution. So they definitely knew God's word. They knew the Old Testament. And yet when Jesus came on the scene, they found themselves fighting against God. And so it is Nicodemus. He comes out of that background. He is one of them. But there's something that is stirring in his life. And so Nicodemus was different from some of the other religious leaders out there. So I want us to look at John chapter 3, and we're going to begin with verse 1. Let me take a moment just for my Bible to load here. But we're going to look at chapter 1, just Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus. You'll notice that he comes in the cover of night. We don't know why he did that. Probably a couple reasons. One, maybe he was maybe embarrassed or concerned about what his peers would say. Okay, oh, you're going to Jesus, the guy that we're, you know, raking over the coals and having issues with. So it could be that's why he came in the cover of night, because he didn't want to the backlash from what his friends, his peers would say. It's also possible, but that was the only time that Jesus had a time open in his schedule where the crowds weren't around, right? Because the crowds were coming in to see Jesus. They wanted to hear what he had to say. They wanted to be healed. And so it's possible that it was only in the cover of night that Jesus would have some time to meet one-on-one with Nicodemus. All right? So let's pick up the story here in John chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi,'" also meaning teacher, "'we know that you are a teacher from God. No one else can do the signs that you do unless God is with him.'" So they recognize from the miracles that Jesus is different and that there's something special about Jesus, okay? Verse 3, "Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old?'" Okay, can he enter a second time into his mom's womb and be born again? "Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. And so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.'" Verse 9, "Nicodemus said to him, 'How can these things be?' Jesus answered him, 'Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?'" "Truly, truly, I say to you," Jesus says, "we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. I have told you earthly things and you do not believe. How can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one who has ascended into heaven except he who is descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, and whoever believes in him will have eternal life." So it's referring back to an Old Testament story where God sent the plague of the serpents among the people. Many of them died from the poisonous snakes, and so they cried out to God, and Moses raised up this brazen serpent, and everybody looked upon it was saved. Okay, and so it's a type, it's a metaphor pointing to that everybody that looks to Christ would be saved. Verse 16, "For God so loved the world," you should know this verse, right? "That he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of his one and only Son. And this is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and people, and yet you did not understand these things. Truly I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we've seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you earthly things..." "You love the darkness rather than light." I just went back on you, didn't I? Okay. Verse 20. "For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works will be carried out by God." Father, we ask the blessing over your word this morning. I pray that you would take it, you would apply it to our hearts and to our lives. Breathe upon us by your Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen. I wanted to point out a few things from this account that we find in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. And the first thing that we see... I need to get a new iPad. That's the first thing that we see here. All right. At least that I see. All right. Here we go. The first thing that we see is that Nicodemus comes to meet with Jesus. They meet under the cover of night, and Nicodemus begins to ask these questions. He goes, "We know, we see the miracles." Only, you know, Nicodemus isn't stupid. He realizes that, you know what, if you're able to do miracles, there's something there that's spiritual, that's divine. We know that you have to be sent from God. But he couldn't understand that Jesus didn't come in the form that they were expecting the Messiah to come. They were expecting the Messiah to come in pomp and circumstance. And here he comes as a carpenter. He comes as a normal person. And that just, That was astounding to them. They weren't able to think, you know, you don't look like a king. You don't look like the Messiah. And so they weren't understanding. Instead of coming to Jesus, they were rejecting Jesus. And Jesus says, you know what? If you want to see, he asks about the kingdom of God. He wants to know, how can I get into the kingdom of God? That's a good question, isn't it? How do I get into the kingdom of God? And Jesus says, you must be born again, right? And you'll hear that terminology a lot, being born again. It comes right from this passage, to be born again. And Nicodemus, you know, he's a bright man. He's educated. He's a religious leader. And he's going, man, you know, I've grown a little bit since I was born. It's going to be hard for me to curl up in a ball and get back in my mom's womb and be born again. You ever feel like you're asking a stupid question? All right? But Nicodemus asks the question. And Jesus, you know, Jesus could have just, he probably was shaking his head and chuckling in his heart. And he says, you know what? I'm not saying you have to be born again naturally, but there has to be a spiritual rebirth that takes place in our life. Just as you were born into this world physically, all right? None of us remember that day, do we? Good thing, right? It's kind of a traumatic experience, right? Go through the small tunnel and come out. Right? Especially if you're a boy, all right? You know, but we come into this world, right? It's not a clean process, but we come into this world. And Jesus says, you know what? If you want to, that's how we come into this natural kingdom, into this natural world. If you want to enter into God's kingdom, there has to be a spiritual rebirth that takes place in our lives, a conversion where God's Spirit comes into our lives. And he says, you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you've been born of water and the Spirit. And that word water kind of throws people. Does it refer to baptism? Does it refer to natural birth? Because they're, you know, before you have a baby, your water breaks usually. So you have to be born of natural birth and spiritual birth. Maybe it means that we just have to be washed in God's Spirit. In the Searching for Sunday book, she says, to see the kingdom of God, we need brand new eyes. Right? You must be born again. And that's what happens when God comes into our life and we invite Christ into our life. It begins a journey, but things that we were not able to see before, now we're able to understand and see. Okay? And Scripture talks about a spiritual blindness. Okay? And the Pharisees experienced that. And Jesus would tell parables. He would tell parables that... some people would go, oh, man, they just gained some spiritual insight into what the kingdom of God was like. And other people left scratching their head, especially the religious leaders, because it just went right over their head. What was the difference? The difference was if the people were seeking God or if they were rejecting God. Because it was the Spirit, we must have the Spirit of God within us to understand spiritual things and to see the kingdom of God. Does that make sense? Matthew chapter 13 says, 14 through 15. This is quoted from the book of Isaiah. And Matthew quotes it. I think three of the Gospels quote it. It is prophesied, indeed, in their case, a prophecy of Isaiah, it is fulfilled. You will indeed hear, but never understand. Okay? So the Pharisees were hearing the word of God. Jesus was teaching to them, but they weren't perceiving. They weren't understanding. Verse 15, for the people's heart has grown dull, and their eyes can barely hear. Their eyes have been closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. So, Jesus would teach in parables. Those that were seeking would understand, and those that had the agenda that they were going to harm Jesus or wanted nothing to do with Jesus, the truths went right over their head because the Spirit of God was not within them. Does that make sense? We have to be born again. God's Spirit has to be within our lives to see what God is doing. And so the first thing, my first point here in your program, Nicodemus came under the cover of night. And the first point is that the church should be a safe place to seek God. The church should be a safe place to seek God. You know, Nicodemus took a little bit of a risk coming to see Jesus. But Jesus didn't berate him. He did challenge him. We're going to find out that Nicodemus eventually came around and became a follower of Jesus in probably a non-traditional way. But he found God, because I think he eventually, as his heart was open, he was born again and understood what God was saying to him, what Jesus was saying to him that night. The church should be a safe place to seek God. And what I challenge us as a church, that as people come into this place, that it is a place that we can ask questions, whether it's in a small group or as we're fellowshipping. Because oftentimes, it's like we're in a classroom, and sometimes we're afraid to raise our hand and say, I have a question, because we sometimes think it's stupid, right? You know what? And good teachers understand that there is no stupid question, that we all have questions in life that we don't understand. And Nicodemus, he of all people should have known the truths of God. He should have understood the teachings of God. He was Israel's teacher. And yet he wasn't getting the basic principle that in order to get into the kingdom of God, you have to be born again. We need God's Spirit in our lives. And just think about that, folks. You had these religious people that knew the Old Testament front to back. Good portions of it they had memorized. And yet, they did not have the Spirit of God in their life to understand what God was saying to them. That should challenge us. That should challenge us to grab hold of God and to seek His face and to have His Spirit at work in our life. Verse 8, Jesus says, you know what? You cannot see unless you have God's Spirit. And He makes the illustration that the wind, right? And the wind in the Greek and the Hebrew, in the Hebrew it's ruach, okay, yeah, like you're clearing your throat. And in the New Testament it's pneuma. And depending on context, that word wind is also translated spirit, okay? Spirit, breath, okay? And we use those synonymously based upon context. And what he says is that as the wind blows, you know, we can't see it, can you? Anybody seen the wind? The only time we get to see the wind is if it's blowing across the field and picks up a lot of dirt with it, right? Then you see it, right? Or you see it blowing the leaves, right? And right now they're blowing the leaves and they're coming down, kind of watching them, right? Can memorize you if you want to. It's beautiful. We see the effects of the wind, but we don't know where it comes from. We don't know where it's going, and we can't see it. And God says, that is the way my Spirit is. That unless I breathe upon people and move in people, there is no life. And Eben's going to put up a picture here. It's of a place, actually this whole, I don't know if anybody recognizes this. These are aspen trees, and you got a mountain in the background. Anybody know what this is a picture of? Dave? It's in Utah, but it's a specific place. Huh? No, it's not Zion. It's by Fish Lake, Utah. And it's a big patch of quaking aspen. And it has a name. Anybody know? It's called Pando. It's called Pando. It's like 40,000 to 60,000 aspen trees in this one collection. And you can see aspen trees, I think, throughout Colorado and Wyoming and things like that. But what makes this place special and that it has a name is that what appears to be 46, 50,000 individual aspen trees is actually one tree. They're all connected, folks, and they've researched that they're all saplings that have come up off of one tree, and it's all connected. Even though you have these individual trees, it's a colony of these quaking aspen. It is 80,000 years old. It's the oldest known living organism in our world. And so it's located at Fish Lake National Forest on the Colorado Plateau in Utah. And in her book, Searching for Sunday, she just uses it as an illustration of God's Spirit within the church. We look at our world, we look at our country, and we see the Assemblies of God, we see the Methodist, Catholic, Lutheran, Southern Baptist, you name it, Anglican, whatever. And we see all these individual churches, and many times what we focus on is on the different churches. But when we realize they all have the same root system, which is Christ. And she really brings that out. And when I was out at Regent University, I guess that's 2-3 weeks ago, that's what one of the things that I just appreciated about that experience that week there was that I was rubbing shoulders with, praying with, studying with people that were outside our denomination affiliation, that loved God, that were filled with God's Spirit. And it just really opened my eyes, because sometimes we get so tunnel focused, we think God's just moving in our little fellowship or our community. And God is moving by His Spirit in a lot of different ways. And God is going to move the way He wants to. And God's Spirit is not limited by borders. You know what? China was under communist rule, and guess what? The church blossomed and exploded under communist rule. Try to figure that one out. And I know we want religious freedom in our country, right? But you know what? God doesn't need religious freedom to further His kingdom and His work and in our lives and in our country. Even within communist rule, God can further His kingdom and see the explosion of His work, right? I'm all for religious freedom. I want it. But God can move by His Spirit, regardless of boundaries, regardless of race, social class. God can move by His Spirit, and He is moving by His Spirit across our whole world for those that are reaching out to God and saying, God, I want You in my life. I'm seeking You with my whole heart. Rachel Held Evans says, our differences matter, but ultimately the boundaries we build between one another are accidental fences in the endless continuum of God's grace. We are both a forest and a single tree, one trembling giant. That's the name Pando gets, is trembling giant. We are one big trembling giant stirred by an invisible breeze. We're stirred by an invisible breeze, God's Spirit. And as you look at church history and even throughout the Bible, you see as God's Spirit breathes upon people and moves in the lives of people, you see God at work, drawing people to Himself. And if you think you got God all figured out, try guessing again. God is working in our world. He's working in our community. And sometimes, if we want to see what God is doing, don't look through our natural eyes, folks. Look through the eyes of God's Spirit, and we'll see what God is doing. Amen? God is working in our lives by His Spirit. The third point, so the second point, did you catch the second point? The Spirit of God moves in unseen ways. There it is. Okay, I don't want to leave you hanging there. All right, the Spirit of God moves in unseen ways. The third is that God loves you so much that He sent His one and only Son to die on the cross for you. I think far too many people think that God came into this world and God wants to judge and condemn people. Right? You ever felt that way? Or maybe you know people? That's what God, He's up there with this big gavel and He's just ready to, I don't know, is there a video game that you get hit over the head and squashed? Right? Right? Is that Mario Brothers? I don't know. Huh? Okay, whack-a-mole? All right. We think God's up there with His big hammer and He's ready to whack us. But John 3:16 says that for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have life. And Evan, if you can put verse 17 up. That says that for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. And she makes the point that people often say, you know what, Scripture doesn't speak of people who found God, but Scripture speaks of people who walked with God. Scripture speaks of people who walked with God. And God is searching after you more than you're searching after him. You may find that hard to believe, but that is the truth. And if you need any evidence, just look that God sent his son to die on the cross. He loved you that much that he wanted to pursue you. He wanted to pursue a relationship with you so much that he put it all out there. He says, I'm going to send my son on the cross to remove any obstacles, to remove the sin that would divide us, so that you can know me as your Lord and your Savior, and your sins can be forgiven. The third principle is that you are God's first love. You are God's first love. Now, you may not always feel like that, because we have feelings within us. We know our failures. We know some of the thoughts that go through our head. We know some of the things that we've done. And we think, God could never love me. All right? But I want you, if you leave with nothing else this morning, to understand that you are God's first love, that he was willing to send his son to die on the cross for. You are God's first love. He loves you that much. And Nicodemus had a choice, didn't he? To reject God or accept him. And if you read through the account of the Gospels, you'll see that Nicodemus did come around. And Rachel writes, we tend to speak disparagingly of the Pharisees, lumping them together as a single group that we've made synonymous with hypocrisy. Yet it was a Pharisee that risked his reputation to speak up for his friend. It was a Pharisee that risked his reputation, it was a Pharisee who stuck with Jesus after most of the disciples ran away. Think about that. Jesus is tried and crucified, and where did the disciples go? They were gone. If you read the gospel, you'll find out that Joseph of Arimathea, another religious leader, and Nicodemus were the ones that would approach Pilate and said, we want to provide an honorable place for Jesus to be buried. His cronies had just been responsible for crucifying Jesus, but Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea came and said, we're going to provide a proper burial for him. And it was a burial among the rich. They were wealthy men, and they placed him in the tomb. It was a Pharisee. And she writes, you know what? Even a Pharisee, it seems, can be visited by the Spirit, and even a Pharisee can see. Isn't that good? I don't know where you've come from today, but God, I believe, is calling us by his Spirit. Rachel, in her book, I think just really is transparent about her own questions, her own doubt. In one of the chapters, she shares about how they started a church with a former youth pastor. And they gave it a try for a year. So I know we started the church here. Some of the struggles that they dealt with, I recognize all that. After a year, they had invested all their finances. They've invested an incredible amount of time. They did all this work to all no avail. They had to close the church down. It just wasn't going anywhere. They had to close it down. And it was a very difficult moment in their lives. But they parted ways. 4 months later, she finds herself making a trip to Alabama. And I'm kind of curious if you guys know where this is. But she went to St. Bernard Abbey in Cullom, Alabama. And there's a roadside, attraction that people come to see. And it's an abbey. It's an abbey that was there. It was built in 1891. You can put a picture up of it, Evan. It was built by German immigrants whose community dated back to the 700s. And St. Bernard houses a community of around 20 monks, a prep school, a hospitality center. And it is most known for the Ave Maria Grotto. So has anybody ever been there and stopped by this? It's a roadside shrine is what they call it. I think we have one just north of town here. It's not this one. But so these are all just miniature buildings. Okay? All these things were created by a man named Brother Joseph. Brother Joseph came to St. Bernard from Bavaria in 1892. He was just 14 years old. And he was informed when he got there, his desires was to be a priest. Okay? He wanted to become a priest, but he was hunchback. Okay, I don't know if you can be a hunchback, but he was hunchback. And because of that, the leadership says, it'll be too much of a distraction for you to be a priest. And so they put him to work in the quarry. They put him to work shoveling coal to heat the facility. And that was his job. He put in 17-hour days. And he, in his journal, he writes, he's complaining to God because this was not the role that he had envisioned for his life. It's not what he'd expected. But in 1918, he discovered some writings from a church, former church leader, church father. And it challenged him to find inspiration in the menial tasks of life. And so with that, the few moments of free time that he had between work and 17 hours a day, he would take building materials that had been discarded and he began to construct things, one thing at a time. And they're all symbols of Jerusalem, Bethlehem, St. Peter's Basilica, the Monte Cassino Abbey, the Leaning Tower of Pisa, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, just symbolic things of spirituality that would help him connect with his God. There's over 120 of these, and it became a collection. And he just built them out of stuff that was thrown away. Broken glass, cement, fence. He's long and gone, but his statue still overlooks this work. And it's still remembered and something that people come to see every year, every day. You know, and I think about that. I just think about, sometimes our life is a little bit like that. We sometimes come into life and we think, you know what, I am doing isn't going to mean much. And probably what he thought he was doing probably is insignificant. And it surely wasn't the picture of what God had planned for his life that he felt in his heart. And yet, to this day, even though he's gone, his work is an inspiration to other people in their Christian walk. And he's inspiring other people still today. Maybe it's through what he did, his architecture, his designs, but maybe it's just through his story. That's what inspires me, is that he endured through all these different things and surrendered it to God, and God used it. Well, she was almost ready to skip this part. She came to the abbey to do some research. And what she says, she was still looking at wounds. She was looking at wounds from this failed church plant. And she goes, you know what? If it were not for the mission, that's what they titled the church, we'd have never known the depth of resourcefulness that we had, or the importance of taking risks. She goes, the journey that we live on comes with baggage. It comes with heartbreak. But there are also gifts in many ways. And she goes, in a sense, we're all cobblers. We're all taking a bit, like Brother Joseph, and piecing together our faith, one broken piece of glass at a time. And it becomes something beautiful as God places his hands upon it. She went there to do some research. I think she was really thinking about not only giving up, they'd quit the church, the mission. But I think she was really thinking about quitting her faith at that moment. And in that quiet and solitude of the abbey, God spoke to her. And this is the final statement, if the musicians can come. She goes, it's funny how after all those years of attending youth events with light shows and bands, she was very involved in her youth group. After all the contemporary Christian music and contemporary Christian books, after all the updated technology and dynamic speakers and missional enterprises and relevant marketing strategies to make Christianity cool, right? We sometimes think we have to make Christianity cool. She goes, all I wanted from the church when I was ready to give up was a quiet sanctuary All I wanted was a safe place to be. She goes, like so many, I was in search of a sanctuary. And I don't know if that speaks to you today, but the church is a place we come to fellowship and to grow in our faith, to hear from God. But it needs to have that idea of a sanctuary where we can flesh out our faith. We can sometimes ask the tough questions, even sometimes doubt. Who likes to admit that they're doubting God, right? Nicodemus did. Nicodemus had questions, and God didn't turn him away. Instead, he helped him find his way to know God. And if you have doubt, if you have questions, even if you are a seasoned Christian, maybe you've grown up in the church, but you have doubts and you have questions, hey, God's real, and he's willing to show himself to you. And I pray that my prayers for Radiant Springs Church, that it's a safe place, that people can come to know God, that they feel God's love, his grace, his mercy, that we can grow in that grace and mercy to know him, and that God would breathe upon us by his Spirit, right? Like that, the aspen trees, and accomplish his work by his Spirit. I'm always amazed how God works, and sometimes he works in many times he works in the ways that I'm not expecting him. And that shouldn't be a surprise. God wants to work in our lives this morning. Amen. They're going to lead us in that song, How He Loves. And would you just make an altar where you're at this morning? If you want to stand, I encourage you to stand. But would you just bring yourself before God and his throne this morning? And if you have questions in your heart, would you just share those with God this morning? He can take more than one question at once, okay? Would you just share that with him this morning and just have honest conversation with him? God is able to handle our questions. He's able to handle our doubt. And he wants to lavish his love on us this morning. And would you stand this morning? This morning, I just want you to raise your hand if you just desire for God's Spirit just to breathe upon your life afresh and anew again, that you can see with your spiritual eyes what God is doing in your life and the world around you, just to know God in a fresher way. Maybe he needs to restore some things in your life. Maybe he needs to heal. But just to raise your hand and say, God, I just want your Spirit. God just sees those hands. I don't care if you've walked with God all your life or you walked in the first time into this church this morning. I just need God's Spirit just as much today as I did 40 years ago. Father, this morning you see our hands. And Father, without your Spirit breathing upon us, there's just death, lifelessness. But Father, when you breathe upon our lives, you make us alive in Christ. And you start a new creation, Father, a journey, a walk. It's not always just straight. Sometimes it's curved. There's valleys, there's dips. But Father, you create something beautiful, something that you want to accomplish in our life. Lord, I'll never understand by my wisdom how you work, and I'll never understand fully your ways. But Lord, I do trust you, and I pray that you would breathe upon our lives this morning. Father, there's places in our lives that it seem like they've been dead. There's been no life spiritually. God, breathe on those again, Lord. Breathe into our lives new. Lord, not only just to know that we are saved, but Lord, to know that we are alive in Christ. To know that we have a purpose. To know that, God, that you love us, and there's things that you have planned for us that are beyond us. And Father, that is possible by your Spirit. Because It's not about us, it's about you. So, Father, I pray, breathe upon our lives. Lord, if we have doubt, if we have questions this morning, I know you know those things. And minister to us, I pray, by your grace. Let this be a place, a sanctuary, that we can hear the voice of God, that we can be mended, that we can be healed, strengthened by you. Hallelujah, God. Father, we just give you the thanks. We give you the praise. In the name we pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Before we leave this morning, I want us to close as a final song, the one we did earlier. Eben, it's the one we did earlier. What is it? Great are you, Lord. Yes. Would you sing that together? And it ties in well with the message. It's his breath in our lungs. Would you sing that with all your heart this morning?